Hey, good morning. Hey, just wanted to put this out there. If there are any Michigan Wolverine fans in the house, we just want to let you know that we see you and we're sad with you and we're still for you. I know it's a hard day, but the scriptures say to mourn with those who mourn and to rejoice with those who rejoice. So Ohio State fans, we can simultaneously rejoice at the same time. Hope you guys had an awesome Thanksgiving weekend. For me, it's like the best. It's like the best week of the year. I don't know how yours was, but I hope that it was awesome. But regardless, it's good to be here this morning. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. You do not have to have a Bible. We're going to put it up here in just a little bit to see it. But the passage in Colossians 2 that we're going to look at, I think it was 3 weeks ago, I had a discussion with a group of guys from our church. And as we were talking about this, and we'll get into the content here in a second, but as we were talking about what we're going to get into, one of the guys in the group, there's three Brians in this group. There's so many Brians at Garden City, but one of the many Garden City Brians said this. He said, I just saw a news article flash across my screen this morning, and it was from The Onion. Anybody know The Onion? It's like one of those like spoof news outlets. It's comedic stuff. And he said, yeah, the caption or the picture was, it was a squirrel, a flying squirrel, like flying through the air. And then the news headline was this, "This just in, squirrel says, it's awesome every time." Which I thought, that's exactly what I did. As soon as Brian said that, I just burst out laughing. It's awesome every time, meaning every time the squirrel jumps from one tree to the other and he's soaring through the air, the squirrel is saying, it never gets old. It's awesome every time I do it. And I think sometimes that says something about God that I think we oftentimes we miss. And that is this, that when the flying squirrel is jumping from one tree to the other, it's doing what God made it to do. And I think when we, whatever creature God has made, whenever we're doing what God made us to do, it's like, it's awesome every time. Let's just think about this for a second. Think about dolphins. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be at the ocean and see dolphins playing in the ocean. And you get the sense that like every time a dolphin leaps out of the water and does some acrobatic something, that if you could speak dolphin, the dolphin would say something like this. It's awesome every time. Woo! Love it. Love being in the water. Love getting to do the flips and the jumps. So good, right? And then like if we were to ask the eagle, as the eagle is soaring in the sky, like how is it up there? How are you enjoying the place that you're supposed to be, soaring in the sky? I think the eagle would say, it's awesome every time. It never gets old, right? Or like to the squirrel, not the flying squirrel, but the regular squirrels, that climb up and down the trees. Everybody ever watch squirrels playing? It's like there's like a day where they all come out together and just like play tag or something, and they're up and down, up and down, up and down the tree. And it seems, I don't speak squirrel, but it seems to me as if their little squirrel hearts are rejoicing, because every time you climb up or down the tree, the squirrel seems to be having a fantastic time. And I think that says something about the goodness of God. And here it is, that where we as God's creatures are, where he positioned and designed us to be, it's like, it's the optimal place for us. It is really, really good for us to be in that place. Or maybe to put it in the negative sense, just to help drive this point home, I don't think that we would ever find a fish sitting on the psychiatrist's chair, having a therapy session, and the fish saying something like this: "I'm just tired of my life. I'm tired of the water. I've been there since I was a little fish. I'm there. I'm an adult. It's like every day I wake up and there's just water, and I just swim, and there's water, and I swim. I'm so over it, and I just needed somebody to talk to about it. I just wish that for one day I could hop up out of the water and just spend the day on land, just flopping back and forth, suffocating on the land," right? You're never going to see a fish do that because fish, I think, because God made them this way, they love being where God has placed them in the water. That's the optimal place where it never gets old. It's always amazing. Like similarly, you're never going to find an eagle sitting in the psychiatrist's chair saying, I'm just so over flying. I'm just tired of it. And I, you know, from miles above the earth, I see groundhogs living in holes, and it just seems like they're having such a great time. I just wish I could hang up my wings, and I wish I could go crawl in the hole and live underground with the groundhogs. But God made me this way, so I'm just going to do my duty. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to give up the dream of being in the ground, and I'm just going to keep soaring in the sky. But I just needed to talk to somebody about it. Never going to see that happen. Because the eagle, I think, loves flying. It loves being in the place that God made it to be. I think that every creature who operates in its God-given design loves being where God has designed it to be. Which begs the question for us, where did God design us to be? So that we could have the same caption, a picture of us, in the place that we're supposed to be, and we could have the news article say, this just in, it's awesome every time. Where is that place for us? Glad you asked. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us in Colossians 2, the place that God made us to be, the place that we belong, where it's awesome every time. Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7, you're going to see, Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, on the screen, read it, here we go. Therefore, Paul says to the church in Colossae, therefore, as you, and I want you to check out the verbs in this two-verse segment. Therefore, as you received, verb number one, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Eagles belong in the sky, dolphins in the ocean, squirrels belong in the trees. It's their place. Where do we as human beings belong? Paul says we belong with Jesus. We were made to be with him. And I want to pick apart these verbs real quick, just in the short two verses. Paul says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, right? So he says received, meaning that, and this is context for Paul that he gives in just about every letter, but as human beings in our sin, started in Genesis 3 and we all walk in it, in our sin, we walked out of the place that we were supposed to be. We had one option out of relationship with God, and the option out was sin, and we choose it every day. And so we walked away, we walked out of our place. It's the eagle dropping out of the sky, the fish flopping up on land, and the squirrel saying, no more trees for me. We walked away from the place that we belonged. But Paul says to the church in Colossae, but you know, because of God's patient and kind and gracious love, that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, offered himself as a sacrifice, came low to be with us, to make a way for us to come back. But he says the first verb in order to get you and Jesus together is you have to choose to receive him. He's not going to force himself on us. He's not going to make us be with him because he honors our God-given free will. He honors what we want to do with relationship with him. But Paul says to the church in Colossae, therefore, y'all know you were made to be with Jesus. And he says the first verb is you received him. That's the first verb. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Paul continues, so walk in him. Meaning this, we're not just meant to receive a gift from Jesus and then move on with the rest of our lives. That's not our place. We're supposed to receive him, and then after receiving or being in relationship restored with him, then we live the rest of our life walking through life with him in all the things that he has called us to. Work, relationships, vacation, enjoying your favorite sporting event, Thanksgiving. Walk with him into all the things that life is. That's our place. That's where we belong. And he continues, so walk in him, next verb, verse 7, rooted, right? So we're supposed to root ourselves into Jesus. Little agricultural metaphor, what do roots do? Two things. One, they anchor a plant into position to keep it from toppling over. But the second, which I think is maybe more important in why Paul is saying rooted here, is because roots go down deep into the soil, and they're the mechanism by which the plant receives minerals and nutrients and water. All the things that the plant needs, minus the sun, come from the soil. And so Paul says, right, the place that we belong is where our roots are going deeper and deeper and deeper into Jesus so that we can draw nourishment from him to live the life that he has made us to live. So receive Jesus, walk in him, root in him. That's where we belong. And then he says, built up, the next verb, built up in him. Meaning, like to be built up means that we're supposed to grow and mature, to progress as a redeemed human being in relationship with the Lord. We're supposed to be built up. That's our place in Jesus. And then finally, he says, established in the faith. Established in the faith does not mean that we're established in the religion of Christianity. To be established in the faith means that the foundation that we are building our lives on is that we are growing in our trust regarding Jesus as the place that we're supposed to be and the person that we're supposed to live with. And you can't live with somebody that you do not trust. And so Paul says we're established in faith in him. So in short, we were made to be with Jesus. Eagles in the sky, squirrels in the tree, dolphins in the ocean, human beings made to be with Jesus, to receive him, to walk with him, to be rooted in him, to be built up in him, to be established in faith in him. And now, the very next thing that Paul is going to say in verse 7 is he's going to tell us what happens when a human being finds him or herself in the place that we were made to be in relationship with Jesus. Here's what he says. Here's the outcome. Here's the response. Here's the effect. Abounding, end of verse 7, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding means to be overflowing with. That there is so much thankfulness welling up in a human heart that whatever our limit is, our thankfulness is like growing beyond that, and it's overflowing beyond. We are overfilled, abounding with thankfulness. Why? Because we're in our place. In our place with Jesus. It's awesome every time because it's where we were made to be. Now, Paul says that's where we were made to be. Eagles in the sky, squirrels in the tree, dolphins in the ocean, human beings with Jesus. That's where he made us to be. That's our best place where we overflow with thanksgiving. In verse 8, he's going to show us an alternative path if we don't want to live our lives with him and receive an abounding with thankfulness kind of response or effect. He says there's a different way. And here's the alternative path that we could take, that Paul says, please don't take this. Paul says, verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul says there is a way to live as a human being that is not receiving, walking, rooted, built up, or establishing in Jesus. There's an alternative path that is available to us, and Paul just wants us to know that the effect of that pathway is not a human being who is abounding or overflowing with thankfulness, but something else is the response of that kind of a path. So there's the pathway where we can live with Jesus in relationship with him, and then there's the pathway where we receive some other way of thinking about ourselves in the world that is not centered on Jesus. Paul says, please don't do that. Don't let anybody lead you into that, because it's the place you were made not to be, and you're not going to come fully alive in anything or anywhere that is other than Jesus. Now, I want to put some flesh on this because sometimes testimonies take the truth and they help to like flesh it out in real time. So I'm going to use myself as an example of, right, there's the path that the Lord invites us into. The place is to be with him. That's what he made us for, and it's awesome every time. But there's an alternative path that we could take where we value something or pursue something more than him. And so for me, I just want to tell you that my verse 8, right, my other philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, according to what made sense to me. For me, for the longest time, instead of seeing Jesus as the ultimate person that I should pursue in the place that God made me to be, what I have spent a lot of my life chasing after is what I will call perfect circumstances. Perfect circumstances is my verse 8. It's the other thing other than Jesus that we can pursue wholeheartedly and really run after. And when I say perfect circumstances, I just mean that like for so much of my life, I have longed to get to the place where every part of my life is perfect. Marriage, perfect. Work life, perfect. Bank accounts, perfect. House, nothing leaking, it's all good, right? Cars, everything working. Civic, in like the society and culture around, right? There's no political infighting or weird things going on. Like my heart has yearned for so much of the time a desire to see perfect circumstances as the thing that I'm really chasing after, and then Jesus being something less than that. Because if I had perfect circumstances, then I would abound with thankfulness. Then I would say, I've arrived. Finally, I'm in the place that I was supposed to be. This is what my heart desires. So, in chasing after perfect circumstances, for much of my life, here's what I've found, right? Instead of pursuing the person of Jesus, I have instead pursued specific outcomes or circumstances, things that I wanted to be a certain way. I've chased after not the person of Jesus, but specific outcomes. And then here's the interesting thing that I found for myself in my journey. I was raised in the church, and so what I did is I took my Brian-made low-grade religion of I want to chase after things being the way I want them to be. I took that desire, and I kind of like in a weird way melded it with Jesus to make a weird third-rate religion. And so essentially what I found myself doing for years is I used God to get the circumstances that I wanted. Instead of pursuing God for the sake of knowing him and walking with him and being rooted with him and established in him and all of those built up in him, instead of pursuing him for the sake of pursuing him, I would engage with God in order to get what I really wanted, and that was the things that I wanted in the way that I wanted them. And so early on, like in my late teens, here's what it looked like. I wanted to be a world-famous athlete. If you've been here long enough, you've heard my story. I'm going to briefly talk about parts of it today. But in my late teens, I wanted to be a world-renowned athlete. I did not want you talking about Michael Jordan. I wanted you talking about me. And so now I was raised in the church, and so here's kind of what I did. I put two and two together. Because I thought, if I understood God, I thought that what God wanted was that God wanted to be known worldwide as a good God. And that made sense to me. If he's God, he would want to be famous too. It would be appropriate for God to be famous in the world. And so I was for that. That made sense to me. But I also thought, I want to be famous. And so here's kind of how I put those two things together. God's desire to be famous, as I thought, my desire to be famous. I said, God, I've got a deal for you. How about if you make me famous, and then after I score touchdowns, I'll do this. And then you can get more famous, and then as I get more famous, you get more famous. It works. It's a match made in heaven. It logically is irrefutable that your fame and my fame, let's just connect them together, right? And I literally, that's what I started doing? Now, if you would have asked me a pointed question, and if you would have said, Brian, as a 19-year-old, would you prefer that the world has an experience of God's greatness, or would you prefer, if you had to choose, that the world has an experience of your greatness, which of the two would you choose? And if I was being honest, I would have said, I prefer that the world have an experience of my greatness. I don't think I would have said that because I would have been lying to you, but looking back, I desired my greatness to be known above all things. So instead of choosing to follow and engage with the person of Jesus, as Paul says, that's what we were made to be, I started pursuing specific circumstantial outcomes, specifically my fame and renown. Then from there, instead of pursuing relationship with God, I started to pursue a relationship with magic and incantations. Like, what are you talking about, Brian? Well, here's how I saw God. I saw God as a power source because I believed and knew that God was the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. I knew that to be true because I think any person with any rational wisdom knows that this stuff just doesn't happen. And I had enough sense to know that this just doesn't happen on its own, that God must be responsible. And if God is responsible for all of this, he must have a full measure of power available at his disposal. And so I then said, well, God, you have this power. And so what does a magician do? A magician seeks to tap into a power for its own, for his or her own unique ends. And so God for me became a power source that I needed to find a way, as a magician would need to find a way to tap into a power source. I needed to find a way to tap into the power source that was God. So instead of choosing the person, I was chasing circumstances. Instead of pursuing a relationship with God, I engaged in magical incantations with God. Instead of abiding with Jesus, that's our place, instead of abiding with Jesus, I started to get into the habit of conjuring God in his power. What do you mean, Brian, conjuring God? I mean that I sought to conjure God in his power in the same way that a Greek sailor 2,000 years ago would have walked into a temple to Poseidon before the sailor has a sea voyage on the Mediterranean to take. And that sailor, right, knowing that the Mediterranean can get rough certain times when a storm hits, you do not want to be in a boat on the sea. It's bad news. A sailor would recognize that Poseidon is the power broker over the waters, so they thought. And so, as a magician entering into the space of power over the seas, that sailor would start conjuring the power of Poseidon so that Poseidon would unleash blessings of favor over the sailor in their travels. And so that sailor would offer sacrifices, they would pray, whatever the priest or priestess of the temple said that the sailor should do, this sailor would do it. Why? Because I'm just trying to tap into the power that Poseidon had over the waves, because I just want the voyage to go well. I don't want to die. I want to deliver the goods. I want to get paid, and I want to come home. And so let's just call Poseidon a third-rate lowercase g god. What I was doing is I was turning Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the one who incarnated in the flesh, laid his life down to be an offering for sin. What I did is I took Jesus and I turned him into the same third-rate lowercase g god that Poseidon is. All the while, I thought I was following Jesus and honoring God with my life, but I was not. I would engage in God in ways to appease him, to please him, to make deals with him, to curry his favor in the same way that any ancient religious worshiper would do the same thing with their made-up gods. That's how I engaged life with Jesus. Because I didn't primarily want him. I wanted the things that I thought that he could give me in the circumstances that I thought he might be able to arrange for me. I was using God. So instead of pursuing the person in an abiding relationship, Paul says, that's where I belonged. Instead of doing that and abounding with thankfulness, like where the squirrel says it's great every time, instead of following that invitation with Jesus, I said, no, I'm not going to chase Jesus. I'm going to pursue outcomes. I'm going to engage in magic. I'm going to conjure the power source that I believe God is. And instead of abounding with thankfulness, I found myself feeling lots of different things. And thankfulness was not regularly on the list. The first thing as I look back is I felt regular and overwhelming heaping doses of frustration. Frustration because I could never quite get the circumstances the way that I wanted them to be. I couldn't get it to happen the way that I wanted. Things were not perfect. I lived frustrated because I wasn't getting my ultimate heart's desire. Then when there were some times, in addition to frustration, I also felt fear. Because when there were times that things were going fairly well, I was always worried about when the, as we say, the other shoe would drop or the hammer would fall. Because we all have an experience of living in a broken, sin-riddled world where just bad things happen, from car accidents to cancer to losing a job to a marriage breaking up. Like we live in a world where those things are normal and routine. And so when things were going at their best, I walked with fear knowing that it's probably not going to last. So I lived frustrated. I lived afraid. In addition to that, I lived angry. I lived angry at God for not fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. All the things that I wanted, all the things that I yearned for and wanted more than him, it wasn't happening. And so my anger went right back in his direction because he wasn't coming through on his end of the deal. You want to be famous? I want to be famous. Let's do this. It wasn't happening. I get angry. And then it all culminated in one day. If you've been here long enough, you've heard this. I walked off the tennis court the last time as a high school tennis player, and that match did not go the way that it was supposed to go in my book. And as I walked off the court, I looked up into the heavens and I said, God, if this is how, as this was, at the time, I say this is the most honest prayer I had ever prayed. I say, God, if this is how you treat those of us who try to follow you, then, and I can't tell you what I said, but it was an expletive, and it would not belong in this setting. You got kids here, I don't want to say it. And then I issued a gesture towards the heavens just to make sure that God understood my English language. I said, God, I'm done with you. I literally said, I am done with you. Anger. I was seething in anger. I thought God let me down. But what really happened, now that I understand Colossians 2, 6 through 8, what I understand now is that I was living a life where I had trivialized Jesus. I turned him into a third-rate God that had some power that I was trying to tap into and conjure to the ends that I wanted done. I was living verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive, Brian, by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, or your own stupid made-up religion, Brian. Don't be taken with those things. Don't be taken with anything that is not according to Jesus. I trivialized Jesus, and I missed out. And I've spent the last 30 years learning this lesson. The lesson that David lays out for us in Psalm 23, where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. What's the best place for a little sheep to be? Not out there on its own. That's not the place where the sheep says, it's amazing every time, because the sheep gets eaten. The best place for the sheep to be is with the shepherd. The shepherd is the sheep's person. The shepherd is the sheep's place. Both. Both person and place for the sheep. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, awesome, David. What does the Lord do for you as your shepherd? He says, well, here's what he does. He leads me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. You want to know what perfect circumstances are for a sheep? Lying down in green grass means your belly's full and there's more to eat. It's a good place, Thanksgiving. That's Thanksgiving right there. In quiet waters, that's what the sheep needs. Like quiet waters, like those are perfect circumstances for the sheep. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me to green grass. He leads me to quiet waters. And sometimes the Lord does that. And we say to him in those seasons where things are going well, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being so good as to give me these gifts in this season. But that's not where David stops. He doesn't stop with the green grass and the quiet waters. He doesn't say that the Lord only leads me into good circumstances, because David continues and he says, hey, even though I, the sheep, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not good circumstances right there. David knows he's been there, and he'll be there long after he's written Psalm chapter 23. We live in a broken, fallen world, and cancer and job loss and wars, all manner of bad things, they will find you whether you want them to or not. David says, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, horrific circumstances, then he says this, even in that place of everything breaking down around me, David says, I will fear no evil. I will fear nothing in that place. Why? Because your rod and your staff, shepherd, they comfort me. Because you are with me. You, Jesus, are my place. You, Jesus, are my person. If you're with me in the valley, I will not fear a thing. And then David continues, if we haven't caught the point yet. David says, in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, you, great shepherd, you prepare a table of feasting before me in the presence of my enemies. So David's like sitting there and he says, hey, things aren't going well right now. All the things that I didn't want to happen, they're happening. All the things that I wanted to happen, not happening. I'm in the valley. He says, I'm still not going to fear because he's with me. And even in this messed up set of horrific circumstances, David says, here's what my experience is like being here. It's like sitting at a banquet table where there's food and drink abounding, and I'm sitting at my leisure and at my ease. And my enemies, he wants to kill me, she hates me, that group's trying to kick me off the throne, all these things are going wrong. David says, even in their presence, as I'm seeing them in my imagination look at me, he says, even in that place, I am feasting and abounding, or Colossians 2, I'm abounding in thankfulness. Why? Because circumstances are perfect? No, because David, even in the midst of epic difficulty, is still in his proper place. Where's that? With the Lord. That's where he was made to be. David gets it. He got it earlier on than I did. Praise the Lord for that. I'm happy to learn it at any point. But the Lord wants all of us to get this. The sooner the better. He is our place. And yet, instead of pursuing and chasing after him, what we get lost and sucked into so often is chasing after our whatever the thing is, that we think when we get it, our hearts will abound with thankfulness. And Paul just wants to say, oh, just stop that. Stop chasing down that empty road, that human wisdom, empty deceit, vain philosophies. It's only going to lead you to the place where you're frustrated, angry, upset. It's not it. Why? Because he's our person and he's our place. What if abounding in thankfulness has so little to do with the things going on around us and everything to do with who is with us? That's what the scriptures are testifying to. And we seem to continually miss it. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, Paul says this, he says, I, Paul, have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. Right? It's easy to taste some sort of contentment when everything is going well. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in the valley of the shadow of death. And Paul's been to some places. We know that from the New Testament. There was one point where Paul was shipwrecked on the Mediterranean Sea. Poseidon didn't come through for the sailors, right? Poseidon's not a thing, but he didn't come through. The ship broke apart. Paul was bobbing on the waves of the Mediterranean for a number of days before he went onto the land and found ground underneath him. Paul frequently went hungry. He was beaten multiple times. He was chased out of cities. People made fun of him. Paul knew what it meant to be in a circumstantial arrangement of bad circumstances, and he says, I've been there, I've done that. And Paul says, when Jesus is with me, even when all things are going wrong, it's awesome every time. Just like the flying squirrel, just like the eagle, just like the dolphin, just like the squirrel climbing the tree, because Paul has learned that Jesus is his place and Jesus is his person, whether things are going well or things are going poorly. And then Paul would also say this regarding his former life before Jesus. In Paul's life before Jesus, Paul was doing quite well. He was a highly respected religious leader. And if you were a Jewish person 2,000 years ago, religion was like their sports. It was their number one thing. We want to be great athletes. 2,000 years ago, if you wanted to be somebody, you'd want to be like a famous rabbi. Paul was a famous somebody in the religious circles. He was smart. He was respected. He was well-to-do. He had respect and clout. Paul had earned the favor of men around Israel. And then Paul says, regarding all of those good circumstances that I walked in, he says, I count all of those things now that I've tasted Jesus, and now that I've tasted where I'm supposed to be, Paul says, all those things that I had before, I see those things as a loss. On the business ledger sheet, asset liability, Paul says, all those things that the world would have thought was good about me, I count them as liabilities now. It was a waste of time because now I have really tasted what I have been made for, and I have walked with Jesus. I have received him. I've walked with him. I'm rooted in him. I'm built up in him. I'm established in him. And nothing that I've experienced before comes close because with Jesus, it's awesome every time. And so this Thanksgiving weekend, I think it's a good reminder for all of us who are prone to long to supplant Jesus with something else that we think if we could just get this, then we would abound with thanksgiving. And Paul just wants to say, oh, guys, please stop that. It is a fool's end. In the green grass by the quiet waters or in the valley of the shadow of death, wherever you are, Jesus is our person. Jesus is our place. And when we enter in with him, our hearts will overflow with thankfulness, like everything that God has made who exists where he made it to be. It's great every time. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray for us. And you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're new to church, but maybe you wonder, like, why do they sing so much? I've thought that in the past. Why do we sing so many songs? Well, the book of Psalms is like the longest book in all of the scriptures, and the Psalms are literally songs that God's people would have sung to God. And so here's how I put it together, given what we've talked about this morning. When we learn what it is like to taste of Jesus as our person and to abide in the place of being with Jesus, it's good. It's like the flying squirrel saying it's awesome every time. But we don't want to just spend our lives saying it's awesome every time, it's awesome every time, it's awesome every time. We need to like maybe go to some different places. And like where our hearts go is we want to sing songs to him because he is so good. And we want to sing about this part of God because it's so good. And we want to sing about how God did this for us because that's so good. And God, you did this and you did that other thing. And it's like when we think about who he is for us, like the most appropriate thing sometimes is we'll just write songs and we'll sing songs as an overflow of a heart that is overflowing. And so that's why we sing songs. And so right now, I guess the invitation is that we would root and establish in Jesus and receive from him in relationship, receive him, and then our hearts would overflow with thankfulness and then we would just be able to enter in and to sing because that's what a human heart wants to do when it's overflowing. and abounding. And so I'm going to pray for us as we head in to sing. Father in heaven, thank you. God, I just speak this for me, and I know I'm speaking on behalf of all of us who have received the gift of Jesus, the person of Jesus. Father, thank you for your patience and your kindness towards us. Father, thank you for being patient with me as I turned you into a third-rate religion for my own conjuring ends, making you magic for me to control and manipulate to my own ends. Father, you were so patient and kind with me. Thank you that you long suffered and you sent Jesus to die for me, even in my ridiculous, foolish, offensive ways towards you. And Father, you do that with all of us because you want us to be with you. And you will labor long and hard through all of our mess and all of our junk just to take steps closer to be with us as we take steps closer to be with you, like you're in for the journey. And for that, we say thank you for being so good. Thank you that it's not dependent upon us getting everything right, but it's established on the trust in the firm belief that Jesus got everything right for us. Because we're a mess, you're not, and you made a way. And to that way, we say yes to you. Father, I pray that our hearts would abound and overflow with thankfulness because we're getting the best. We're getting you. And as we sing to you, Father, I pray that you would be pleased and honored as you rightly deserve. And now we sing to you. Amen.